So the goodness of God, it isn't him doing the things that we want. I mean, there are things that we can praise him for, the good things that we consider good in our lives. And we're going to talk about, I'm going to have some people share about some of those things today. But the goodness of God is him doing his will. And sometimes it's hard for us to want to celebrate with God when he is being good in a way that we don't agree with. I don't know. I hate to be a downer, but I just sort of thinking of that goodness. But he is good, even if he doesn't match our expectations. And that is where faith comes in. Us saying to ourselves, I'm going to follow the God who is good, even if it leads me to a place that I am uncomfortable with, a place that I don't agree from my human mind, but I will follow him. If I know it's him, if I know he is the one that is speaking and is leading, then I will follow him and I will talk of the goodness of God. Once again, that's where faith comes in, for us to believe and to trust, even when it's not the way that we would do some things. Thank you, worship team. I want to invite Kenny up to share something from his life that he just wanted to share with all of you so we can rejoice with him.
Yes, I just want to let you guys know that my church family has carried me through the battle of the cancer that I had. And we found out God is good, the cancer is gone.
Thank you, Kenny, for sharing that with us. We all want to rejoice together as a family. So thank you. Also, Ravel has something to share about our beloved pastor, Kurt Mack. As some of you know, he has had some troubles with his eye, and that's why he's not here today. But Ravel's going to give us an update.
I've been up here for such a long time. My husband had a detached retina, so maybe some of you know what that is. And apparently it progressed quickly, and it wasn't, you know, his eyesight supposedly wasn't going to be the best, but he still was going to be able to see. And then after the surgery, when we went in, the doctor looked at it, the whole thing, and he says, well, let me go take some pictures, and so he did, and the whole thing was, like, healed. I mean, usually it takes quite a while, and it's still, he has to, you know, he doesn't have to put his head down for another 4 or 5 days and do all these things that are really uncomfortable, and but he just have to follow. Take it easy, because eyes are really delicate, and something could cause him to go blind during the time he's, you know, in that time of rest and healing. But for the main part, God healed him, and amen. And I think the really neat thing is that our neighbors, John and Stella, they've been helping us, and John took him for the surgery, and John has had surgery himself, so he knows all about it. But he has not given his life to the Lord, and I think just seeing what God did to my husband, you know, before my husband, probably was a real eye-opener for him. And so God is just on the move. He's working in people's lives. And anyway, I just wanted to share that. And he misses everybody, but he knows he wanted to come today. And then I think the Lord just said, no, you just need to stay at home and rest, because too much activity isn't good either. So you could just stay home and watch football, you know. I know he's watching this right now. Hi, dear, wherever you are.
Thanks, Ravelle. So, Michael Boutros was here yesterday, last week, talking about the tabernacle and everything, and he made a little bit of a joke about how he wanted to talk about the healing of the blind man. And I don't know, I guess God sort of stirred that up in me, just about talking about vision, just thinking about Kurt and vision and what is vision and what are plans and stuff. So that's what we'll be talking about, what I'll be talking about today is vision. And vision, well, I'll start us off in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you that you, we always say this as our Christianese phrases, but you have gone before us to prepare the way for us to do what you are calling us to do. And you know what's going to happen. And I pray that you would just continue to guide us and help us step by step and day by day into what you are calling us to do for our purpose, for our design, that you would give us a vision. Amen. So vision, I mean, it notes many different things. We think about like the supernatural, like with prophets having visions of different things and seeing four living creatures and seeing wheels upon wheels spinning and turning and these fantastic things happening that people have not seen in the visible world. We also talk about vision casting and positive, when you go into, you know, sort of Middle Eastern philosophies of positive thinking and all of these different ideas and, you know, visions for companies and where they want to go. And all of those things do come with that word vision. What we see, what we are looking forward to. We're all looking ahead to something. Even the person that just reacts to their life, that they don't seem to have direction, they do have some vision. They do see where they're going. And what we do, we're all looking ahead to something, and we all see the world through the lens of our own understanding, and we act accordingly. So when you do something, whether it's intentional or not, it is based on what you believe, what you understand, and how you wish to react. So when you see something, an event that happens, you can be upset by it, you can be joyful about it, you could not care at all. Let's take the football analogy because, you know, Betsy loves those. She's probably rolling her eyes right now, but the idea of for her, it's a bit of an indifference. For others, when the goal is made, oh, well, it was the other team that made it, so I'm upset, and the ref should have called that one differently, or it's my team and everything was perfect, or I simply like the game no matter who is playing, and that was a great skill of athletic prowess of something to happen. So all of these things come through our understanding and through our how we view life. All of that to say is that when we're not looking at things through God's lens, we can see them in the wrong light. something that we may personally think is a benefit to us may not be from God's perspective. And something that we may see as a detriment to us may not be from God's perspective. Whether we are intentional or not, we have a direction in which we are going. We should be intentional, and we should keep that in mind. We should be heavenly-minded enough to be of earthly good. I turn that phrase a little bit, because God wants us in the world. That's why we're here. That's why we don't go to heaven as soon as we're saved. It's because God wants us to make an influence, to make an impact on those around us. That is God's vision for us, his direction for us. You've heard that phrase, if you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. Well, that reminds me of this verse in Proverbs. The verse is Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there is no revelation, that word is also sometimes translated vision, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. There's also, I guess I say this a little bit later, but there's also a way that seems right to a man, but the end leads to destruction. See, when we aren't being intentional about doing what God is calling us to do, we'll just go our own way. We'll just do what we want to do. And when that happens, we cast off that restraint. We cast off the things that we know we're supposed to do but are inconvenient for us. Where there is no specific call, no specific drive on our lives, we cast off restraint. We do what is most convenient. Have you noticed in the world that when there is no clear leadership, and when there is no clear rules or direction, that society just begins to degrade, that left to our own devices, things tend to get worse? I mean, in nature, that's true. It's the law of entropy. Things continually get worse. Things continue to fall apart. They don't improve themselves. We need guidance. We need a plan. So God gives us a plan. God speaks to each one of us. We all, if we are Christians, we all have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not based on what our parents believe. It's not based on what someone else tells us. It's something that we can come to God, we can come to Jesus personally, and he will speak to us, and he will be involved in our lives. What about when we feel like God is telling us something, or he is influencing us in something that is conflicting with another one of our brothers or sisters, what they're believing? What happens when there is conflict like that? I stated the verse earlier, Proverbs 16:25. It says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. It's such an irritation that God will be speaking to us, but we let our own thoughts and our own vision get in the way. I could tell you a story about mirages in the desert and our desire to see things that aren't there. We can talk about that a little bit. But I think you guys get the point, is that we influence what we hear, and it's automatic. I could tell you about the story of, you know, the telephone game where you say something to the person next to you and they add their little understanding of what they heard you say, and then it goes to the next person and the next person and the next person. There's a way that seems right to a man. But in the end, it is the way of death. I guess I didn't read the verse quite right. I said destruction, death, they are similar things. But it's interesting how we can put our words, put our thoughts, put our lens and perspective onto the things that God is saying to us, and we can begin to tweak it and change it. So how do we avoid this sort of thing? I'll talk about it a little more. There's this idea, and I don't want to get too often into this, but this idea of what we call a confirmation bias. And so we'll look at things that we believe and that we understand and that we've done research in, and we'll see this headline that says such and such, and we'll say, oh, well, that's not true. Maybe we'll read the article, and we'll see the points laid out, and we'll begin to research and debate and find out, and we'll say, okay, well, maybe it is true. And hopefully that we come to things with an understanding that we are not the end-all, beat-all of information, and that we can be wrong, and that we can learn new things. But our mind is fighting against us. We want to be right. We want to think that we have mastered things, that we understand things. We want to think that we interpret statistics and facts correctly. But especially in this season, I think that we have noticed that there are people that we love, that we are friends with, that disagree with us, or we disagree with them. Things that we would think would be common sense or not. So do we understand? Do we say, oh, well, I have the corner market on common sense and they're wrong? Or do we say, oh, well, maybe they're right and I need to understand? And so that's where it gets tricky, and that's where it gets hard to deal with. Because I think that a lot of us, we're trying our best to understand correctly. And especially when it comes to the things of God, we want to understand correctly. We want to have a clear vision. I didn't include these in my notes, but there is the verse in the Bible that says that we see things through a glass darkly. There is an influence on us internally, our own pride and arrogance and selfishness. And then there is an influence on us through Satan trying to deceive us, trying to pull away from the goodness of God. These are the things that are conflicting us. These are the things that are causing us to drive wedges between relationships. These are the things that have us put things that are, yes, important, but not more important than God, in their wrong place. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to confusion. Knowing that the problem is there is half the battle, or at least is a good part of the battle. Knowing that, yes, I could be wrong, I could be mistaken, I could be misled. So we must be ever vigilant to seek the things of God, to refine our vision. I feel like I'm going to be skipping some of my notes a bit today. Just something that has come to my mind. I remember hearing a phrase, I forget who it was that said it, but we do not know what prayer is for until we know that life is war. I believe it was a famous missionary that quoted that, or that made that quote, I should say. And there is a battle that is happening, a battle from our minds and our perception and our vision. And prayer helps to clear that fog away. Our connection with God and our striving to be close to Him, to know His will, is what clears that away. And God wants us to be ever vigilant. It doesn't go on autopilot, because there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to selfishness. what do I do when I think, what do I do when I think is right against, gosh, I'm reading my own phrase wrong. What do I do when what I think is right goes against what others think is right? Ask yourself what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. All scripture, what God has brought to us, what God has chosen to reveal to us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, what we believe, for reproof, what we understand, how we refine what we believe, for correction, how we deal with when we've believed incorrectly, for instruction in righteousness, passing along what we have reproved, what we have been corrected, what we have understood, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you want to do good works? Be equipped by the scriptures. Be equipped by God, the one who breathed the scriptures to us. Read your Bible. Think about what is being said. So often we see that perfect verse ripped out of the context of which it was intended for and used to justify all sorts of odd and strange things. That's a trick in itself as well. God wants us to dig into his word. He wants us to meditate, to think upon his word. That will give us vision. That will give us guidance. It says that the Holy Spirit reminds us of the things that he has taught us. How can he do that if we won't go into his word? God could have done it differently. He could have set up this idea that as soon as we become a Christian, we have the ultimate knowledge, we have the perfect perception. We could, without any predetermination, without any study or practice, he could give us the exact right words to say in every situation. And he does that. That's the word of wisdom, word of knowledge. But for the most part, God wants us to dig. He wants us to get into the word. He wants us to study. He wants us to pursue him. Isn't that what relationships are about? Pursuit, depth, trying, making an effort. Isn't that what love is? Trying, making an effort. How many of us want to be pursued, want to be loved? Maybe our spouse, okay, well, let's see. So here is this thing that has happened, and here is the correction for it. Okay, we bring flowers, and you know, we watch that her favorite movie, and okay, that's it. That's what we do. That's the prescription every time. When this happens, this is what we do. No, our spouses want to be pursued. Our loved ones want to be pursued and to be understood, not prescribed. Pray for wisdom. Not just pray for wisdom, but believe that he will answer. James 1, 5 to 7 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives liberally and without reproach. He doesn't dispense it to us in this small amount. He gives it to us liberally. He wants us to have that connection with him. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let that not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. This is describing a person who is going through the motions. Oh, okay, if any of you lacks wisdom, Lord, I pray for wisdom. There, I did that thing. No, give me wisdom, Lord. Help me understand what I am to do next. Give me vision, give me drive, give me passion for how I am to fulfill your will, because I love you and I want to do what you are calling me to do, because that shows love to everyone else as well. Lord, I need that. I want that. If you're not wanting something, if you're just going through the checklist, you're not going to be looking for the answer. You're not going to be seeing the opportunities. If you say, oh, I want more people to come to Jesus, that's a great prayer. But do you want that in your heart? Is that your vision? Is that your desire? And I got to tell you, for me, sometimes it's hard to reach out and to talk to people about Christ and to bring that up. And I guess I have to step back a little bit and go through the other steps of saying, Lord, give me the desire to have the desire for people to come to Christ. Give me that passion. It's not about going through that checklist. It's about having vision. It's about seeing the way that God sees those people who are broken, just like you and just like me. Are you acting in love to build up the body? When you have some conflict with someone else and you say, well, this is what Jesus would do if he were here. What would Jesus do if he were here? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 to 14, Paul. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Paul is trying to bring this unity. And I think we've seen this more in the past than now. I think now our divisions are a little bit different, but there's this idea of heroes of the faith that we have, and, oh, this person said this, so I'm going to follow whatever he says, and this person said that, and I'm going to follow what he said. Are we looking for the common denominator? Are we looking for Christ in the midst of all of it? Because he is the one that is leading us. And unfortunately, I pray that when I speak, and this will be true for all of our pastors, that we bring to you what God is saying. But gosh, I get it wrong, even if I don't know it. I want you to follow Christ. I think about the words that that Paul said. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If I'm doing something that is not imitating Christ, don't follow that. Don't look to that. And we must be discerning. We must have vision. We must look and see, where is this person following Christ? I hear you guys sometimes say, when I hear Kurt preach or whenever, it's, oh, that's good. And it's those sort of things where it's like, oh, I heard God speak through what Pastor Kurt just said, or Pastor Charles just said. That's what we want to be looking for. How is Christ ministering to us through his servants? When we see different people being ministers of others and being the hands of feet of Christ. We're saying, okay, yeah, Bill and Jeannie are showing the love of Christ through what they are doing. I want to follow that. I want that example. I want to tuck that away and say, okay, this is how someone was following Christ. Have that vision. Have those lenses out to see where is Christ moving? What is Christ doing? Divisions and criticism, that happens by default. Seeing Christ moving, that happens by intent. That happens by practice. That happens by having our eyes opened and having our hearts clear. So, I put up here that God is not divided and his actions are not in conflict. There is a little bit of a caveat to that. There are ways in which God directs us to do certain things that may not be the way that he would direct someone else to do certain things. And when you find God calling yourself to do something, be sure that it is God. Take wise counsel and go ahead and do it if it is God. When you see someone doing something that you wouldn't do, if you see people being baptized, but they're not part of Jesus' group, this was an example that was in the Bible, don't restrain them because they're not doing it the way you think it should be done. We should be discerning. We should be looking out. And if they are claiming to be in Christ and are doing things that are not Christ-like, we are, you know, told to correct such people. But be very careful and be very open that God uses different people to do different things in different ways. There's a whole sermon that could be talked about with that because it's a tricky deal. It's a hard one because we can look from the outside looking in and say, gosh, this person is not acting like Christ. But that's where we should talk, where we should be discerning, where we should seek wise counsel. Jesus went as far as the cross to bring people to himself, to create this unity. John 12, 27 to 33, Jesus speaking, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say then?" This is him going to the cross. "Father, save me from this hour? For this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." This voice from heaven. "Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, 'An angel has spoken to him.' Jesus answered and said, 'The voice did not come because of me, but for your sake.'" Jesus already knew he was doing God's will. "But for your sake, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of the world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this signifying by what death he would die. Seeing Jesus on the cross as a spectacle, this wonderment of this man drawn out, and people come and see him and are drawn to him. Some people will see Jesus on the cross and will think of it as justice, in the sense of a man who was doing what he shouldn't have and got his just deserts. Most people, when they think about Jesus, I mean, I will correct that, because most people, when they think about Jesus, think about him as a good man, whether you're Christian or not. But coming to him, seeing what he did, going, I want to say going against what people wanted, because people of our own hearts were selfish. We're looking just to what we want. But he was showing us a true way. He was saying, look, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to put my life on the line and die so that you can be free. And people see that, and it becomes a bit of an offense to people. Isn't that what the Bible says about this stench of death? And seeing Jesus die for us and sort of not rubbing in our face, but showing us, hey, this is what we deserved. This is what we caused for him to die on the cross. Because of our selfishness, because of our sin. That's why he went up there. Some of us can see that as a great grace, as mercy, drawing it. But others will see it as a reminder that we aren't good enough, that we do need a Savior. And to be in the place of need, to be in the place of desperation, to be in a place where only God can save us, that's inconvenient. That's hard when we think about it. I know people that I've done something, you know, whether it be at a job or personal life or whatever, where you've done something and you've kind of messed things up for yourself and you couldn't fix it on your own. That's so embarrassing. That's so hard, but that's what Jesus did for us. He came and said, you couldn't do it by yourself. I'm going to help you out. And some of us look at that as a slap in the face. It's, I don't want your help. I'm going to live with my consequences. Well, the truth is you're going to die with your consequences. That's why Jesus went to the cross. So is your vision aligned to God's, or how do you align your vision to what God's vision is? We talked about being in the Word, being in prayer. Intentionally think about God's ways. Be heavenly minded, be godly minded. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, that's an intentionality, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Set your mind on things above. Trust, seek, obey. Fill your life with the good things of God. I always love this verse in Philippians. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. There's an intentionality. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, doesn't work out the way we thought. See, even the things that we do to better ourselves in our own understanding, it still ends up being a train wreck. Even when we're selfish, we still don't make things better for ourselves. What is it that they say, that the smallest package is a person wrapped up in themselves? Think about the good things. I mean, man, don't you want to be consumed with those things that are true and noble and holy and right? Don't you want peace? Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Trust in God and he will guide you. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. There's an understanding that seems right to a man, but leads us down the wrong path. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I'm going to try to kind of butcher that word acknowledge and probably push it beyond what it actually means. But I think of the word, there's knowledge in there, but there's also acting. Acknowledge. Like I say, that's probably not what the etymology of the word is. But we know things and we see, it's wanting us to see God in them. Lean not on your understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him. Balance yourself when God is telling you something, or when you're coming into a situation and you're wondering what to do, use Jesus as your guide. Acknowledge him. God is part of this situation. Acknowledge him. Know him. Act the way that he wants you to act. Once again, the way that he wants you to act may be different than the way he wants your neighbor to act. Are you supposed to judge the other person's servant, as the verse says? No, you're supposed to be doing what God is asking you to do. And if you are in God's word, if you are praying to him, if you are seeking his will, if you are acknowledging him in everything that you do, if that is your lens that you are looking through, if that is the vision that you have taken, then you will begin to follow God's will. And he will lead you and direct your paths. I'll just read it. So, wait on the Lord to speak to you. I guess for some reason, maybe it's just my personality, but I've just sort of thought about the whole waiting on the Lord, and it sounds to me a little bit arrogant I'm waiting on the Lord. Hopefully he gets it together, and then I can move on with what I thought I should have been doing. And we don't mean that when we say that. Well, at least I hope we don't mean that when we say that. But the whole idea of waiting upon the Lord is he is making us ready. And sometimes it's him making other people ready too, so it's not all that it's just us that he is waiting on. Because this waiting on the Lord, and the Bible talks about wait on the Lord, so we're supposed to do that. But this waiting is him building in us and him acting upon us in ways that we don't always see. He's making you ready. He's making the situation ready. We as Christian Americans can be very action-oriented, and we get a lot of things done, and that's good. But a lot of times we choose to skip the waiting part. We kind of have this idea in our head that we know what we can do to improve the situation. We can act quickly. We have all these experiences and we have all this knowledge. And God says, you know what? I want you to wait. And in that waiting, in that time of wondering, what is God doing? It builds this trust. And it's hard because there are times when I have wanted to do something and it made sense to me, and the time was now to do it, and God said, wait. And it was so frustrating. And I didn't want to. My vision was for myself. My vision was for what I thought was right. And I waited, and things ended up turning out great. And sometimes things don't turn out great. Sometimes we wait and we feel like we've missed the opportunity. We feel like God missed it. Like he told us to wait and we missed out on it. And if only God would have let us do the thing we wanted to do. But do we trust him? Do we see that his vision for us is greater than our vision for ourselves? So this whole thing about God glorifying himself, and maybe some of us, when we start to go through the theological understandings and look deep, and it's like, geez, God glorifying himself, that seems kind of self-centered. It is, because he's the best thing for everybody. He's the one that brings the perfection. He's the one that is the only example of how to truly live and how to truly be. He glorifies himself because That's where things need to be. And it's not selfish, because he lives in unity. You think about the Trinity, and it's like this difficult concept, and it's like, why did he have three in one? Like, what does that even mean? I don't understand it. It's because he's talking about unity. He's talking about connection. He's not talking about this one, and I do this thing, and I'm right, and you need to all be individually doing the same things that I'm doing. No, it's about this collection, about working together, about being together in him. See, that's what God is calling us to. He's calling us to this oneness. He can be by himself perfect, but he decides to bring us along. He decides to bring us into that perfection. And some of us say, no, I'm going to do it myself, because I don't want to get hurt. And I know that I'm going to always seek out my best interest. I can't trust if someone else is going to seek out my best interest. I know that if I seek out my best interest, that it's going to work out. But it doesn't work out. We seek out our own best interest, and we still fail. And we still find ourselves alone, and we still find ourselves defeated and crushed. But then God comes along. And yes, he seeks out his own self-interest, but he seeks out our self-interest as well. And he says, come to you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Trust me. Put your eyes on me. Set your vision towards me. And I'll show you the ways of life. There's a way that seems like it's good, and it seems like it makes sense from our human brains. But in the end, it just leads to destruction and loneliness and death. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Lord, be my vision, God of my heart. Look to him, be in the word, pray, talk with others. Be in unity. Lord, I thank you so much that you have guided us, that you are seeking us. Sometimes I say, don't let us do our own thing, but in your love, you let us do our own thing. And I just pray that we would be doing your thing, that you would be guiding us, that we would be hearing you. I thank you for your great love for us. Amen.